As I mentioned in our announcements, next Sunday we'll bring your gift to the manger, and we'll conclude it as always with the candlelight service. And there are a lot of things, several things that we associate the Christmas with, the Christmas even, and certainly candlelight service is among them. In fact, with the candlelight, you think of lights have a lot to do with Christmas. I mean, each year our homes are filled with lights. Our house lights up all the rooms, different things. The church as well, as you can see around us this morning, has its share of lights. And I think when you think of Christmas, it's by far the most decorated holiday. I mean, we have trees, we have holly, we have garland, wreaths, lights, lots and lots of lights all over the place. And light has been a symbol of Christmas for a long time. Before electric, people had candles on their trees. In the 7th century, a monk from Crittenden, Devonshire, went to Germany to teach the Word of God. And legend has it he used the triangular shape of the fir tree to describe the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the people that got saved and converted, they began to revere the fig tree as God's tree. They used to do that with the oak, and they started to kind of revere this. And by the 12th century, they would hang it upside down, I'm not sure why, from the ceilings at Christmas time all throughout Europe as a symbol of Christianity. The first decorated tree was in Riga, I think it's pronounced, Latvia, in 1510. But it was in the 16th century. Martin Luther is said have decorated a small Christmas tree with candles. So we've got Protestant confirmation, almost chapter and verse, right? He wanted to show his children how the stars twinkled through the night. It's widely held belief that Luther was the first to add lighted candles to a tree. Walking towards his home winter evening, he's thinking about a sermon, conducting a sermon, and he's struck with the stars as they came through the evergreens. And so, trying to recapture the scene for his family, he erected a tree in the main room of the house and wired candles to it. So when you think about all the symbols of Christianity or Christmas specifically, we see all these lights. I want to encourage you the rest of the season, when you see it, to remember what the purpose for the lights are. Why do we have so many lights? And Jesus, the light of Christmas that dawned in the darkness, the light of the world. It's not just about bright lights and what colors we can have. It's acknowledge the light of the world. As believers, we know well that we live in a fallen world, often referred to as a very dark world. When Adam sinned, all of mankind fell with him. And when he sinned, evil, sin and darkness representing evil and spiritual blindness, entered the world. And from that time on, man has sought true light. The light of Jesus Christ. God in the Old Testament, of course, promised and prophesied about the coming Messiah, the one that would dispel the darkness. So as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fulfillment of God's promise, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. So I want to once again this morning return to the beautiful passage of Luke 2, where we have the quote-unquote Christmas story, remembering that it is Scripture as well, but we're going to do a little different version of it here this morning.
But there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed.
I just can't believe this.
And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly voices praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Beautiful section of scripture, of course, but I want to take you for a moment. I want you to imagine a moment. I want to put yourself back in that time. Imagine you were born into a family of shepherds. Raising and caring for sheep was the family business. When you were a child, your dad would take you out in the fields, maybe even at night, to kind of acclimate you to and begin to teach you, learn the ropes, if you will. But now you're an adult and you have long known the ropes. You've spent countless nights out in the field with other shepherds watching over the sheep. Others are at home sleeping, but no, you are out there once again, maybe listening for the 100th time a story another shepherd have told over and over just to kill the boredom. Suddenly, in the dark, this brilliant light shines around you. But it's not just any light. The scripture says it's the glory of God. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Your eyes would take a moment to adjust to the light, kind of like when you're sound asleep and somebody comes in and puts on a bedroom light. Turn off that light. As you struggle to see, try to see clearly, you're struggling with as well this incredible presence of God. The glory of the Lord shown all around him. In the words, get this, an angel is saying to you out there in those fields. Just when you had about sensory overload, all of a sudden, a whole bunch of angels, a lot of angels, a host of angels light up the sky praising God. Talk about a glorious event. It's hard to imagine that such a powerful and prominent announcement was shared with just a few individuals. Shepherds, no less. Perhaps it's not also surprising when you think about God's universal truth always comes down to you, a personal relationship, what you say and believe about God. And consider the message. "For behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news, I bring you great news," is what that means, "of great joy." But I bring you this good news of great joy, but it'll be for all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. We could use that today, couldn't we? God's universal message to all of mankind: the light has come, darkness is overcome, the Savior is here. Yet at the same time, this universal message, if you will, for all of man to receive, there is born to you this day a Savior. It's wonderful news and it's proclamation that the light of the world has come. It caused an explosion of joy in the heavens, a celebration of praise in the heavens. Angels excited, lighting up the skies. This is the news the angels have been waiting to hear since the fall of man. They saw the fall of man. This is the news the angels are waiting to hear since darkness and evil invaded the earth. Little wonder, glory to God in the highest. And so we consider Luke 2 the Christmas story. You saw this beautiful video of a huge tower, Norman Tabernacle Choir, and all these people, they want to hear and sing the Christmas story. And that's well it should be. But Luke is not the only place the Christmas story first appears. You're probably going to miss it. You might have missed it. But I'll tell you more about the Christmas story here. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in a world, and a world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Little wonder we celebrate Christmas with lights. Into a dark and fallen world came the light of the world. And isn't it interesting? It's a light offered to all man, to all that would receive it. And following the significance and the beauty of the scriptures we just read is an explosion of truth that changed man for all time. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that what we celebrate, the Word becoming flesh? This is what we call the doctrine of incarnation. The Word of God, God divinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. Darkness did not comprehend the light, nor did they embrace it. They rejected it. Turn off the light. They didn't want to have it. We read in John 1:1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected it. Turn off the light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the following verse. But all who believed on him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. If you know Christ, that's you, that's me. And as followers of Christ, we live, verse 12, this is us, while living in a verse 11 world that rejected him. Christmas reminds us that Jesus penetrated the darkness and overcame the darkness. Christmas should be to us a yearly reminder. Don't follow the darkness, follow the light. And there's, of course, another part of the Christmas story that we should look at as well. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has become born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them whether Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, my shepherd, my people Israel. First, God will reveal himself to those who seek him, to those that embrace him. John 1:12 again, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But to me, one of the most remarkable things is who God first chose to reveal the Messiah. Yes, the shepherds, but not first. Mary and Joseph, far from royalty. Joseph was from the house of David, but he was poor. He was, at the best, a working class man. He wasn't royalty. Wasn't all that influential, not influential in the community. Mary, a teenager. One would think, God would reveal himself to the most influential person he could find. This is big news. This is the culmination of the Old Testament. I'm here. It's starting. One would think God would do that, but that's the problem. We don't naturally think like God thinks. Mary and Joseph, and then, of course, secondly, the shepherds. Christ, the shepherd, revealed to shepherds. If you've been in this church for any time over Christmas, we often probably talked about shepherds were considered to be the lowest of society. They couldn't be trusted. They were not even permitted to testify in a court of law. Today, we let criminals testify. We'll pull them out of jail to testify. And, of course, the wise men, the magi. You've probably heard this has gone around for a few years, but it's worth saying. Someone once pondered what the first Christmas would have looked like if wise women had come from the east instead of wise men. They would have asked for directions, made it to Bethlehem on time, helped with the delivery, cleaned up the stable, and made a decent meal and brought some practical gifts. But they're called wise men, and they were just that. To be considered a magi, a wise man, they have a superb knowledge of math, science, astronomy, history, agriculture, and the occult. Historians believe you didn't become a king in Persia without a mastery of the scientific and religious disciplines of the magi, and it could only be approved and crowned by them. But God revealed his son, the Savior, to the poorest and least influential, and to the wealthy and influential. The key was and is receiving the light of God's revelation. Now we read the story of the wise men came to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, after the birth of Christ. Up to 2 years later, they were not present at the manger scene. They came to find the young child in the house. We have this beautiful nativity scene we got years ago set up every year. Our son-in-law, Micah, he will insist on his house that the Magi not be with the nativity scene because they're on their way. And Chris has started doing that too. We have the nativity scene and wise men can't be part of it, which I applaud. They come up to 2 years later. They arrive in Jerusalem and start asking around, and Herod hears of this, and Scripture says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You would think such great news would be exciting, but they weren't looking for a Messiah. They were not interested in the light. And why was Herod so troubled? And the word means to stir or agitate. Troubled like you're upset. You're hot now. What's going on here? He was threatened. Herod was a puppet king of the Romans. He was given the undeserved title King of the Jews. And Jesus was coming as the true King of the Jews. Because darkness is always threatening. Darkness is always resisting light because light reveals truth and exposes darkness. 2 Corinthians asks, what communion or what place has light with darkness? We are called to shun the darkness and follow the light because you'll never go wrong following the light. And I get Herod. I understand him being troubled. He's threatened. His job's threatened. His position's threatened. But why was all of Jerusalem troubled by the wise men's announcement, the birth of the king, the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews? Speculation, I suppose, but many were in control of their lives. They had things just the way they liked it. Some might have been influential, but a new king was changed. A new king threatened that. All of Jerusalem was troubled at the announcement of the birth of the king, and later it was Jerusalem that rejected and crucified the Christ, the people that this had been promised to. And what's interesting is Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, what's interesting hearing me in that is that he knew who he was talking to. Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets. You've stoned those that God has sent to you. He knew what they had done, and yet he longed to heal them, to protect them, you know, like under the wings of a mother hen. God knows all that you've done in your life, and if you feel like you've failed him one too many times or, oh, you've messed up again, he gets it. I'm not saying he condones it, but he's always there for you. Never will reject you, always restore you. Jesus wanted to gather them together to protect them because darkness had other plans. Darkness blinded and prevented them from embracing all God had intended for them. Prevented them from embracing God's plan for them. They rejected God's plan and chose their own plan. God has plans for you. But darkness has plans for you as well. That's why you embrace God, embrace his light. Stand against the lies of the darkness. We look back at these people and we want to cluck our tongues at how could they miss this? Until we remember just how easy it is for us to run with our own plan and ideas, sidestepping God's plans or rejecting it altogether. We've got it under control until we're in trouble. Then we cry out. We tend to be an independent bunch. God wants us to be dependent on him, totally dependent. In your life, God's plan for you will always be better than your plan. Always be better when you follow him. Don't resist him. The enemy will work hard at deceiving you regardless of God's plan for your life. Because God has plans for you, but darkness does too. And here's the good news when we choose to embrace God's plan. Beautiful Psalm 37, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He will guide you, direct you, put in your heart the things he wants for you, bless you with the things you want, and show you his way. Commit your way to the Lord. Delight yourself in him. Resist the darkness and follow the light. So Herod gathers the chief priests and the scribes together and inquires about them. What about the Messiah? Where is he supposed to be born? If he were a man that were hungering for light, he'd have known that himself, wouldn't he? Let me find somebody that knows about this. Matthew says that Herod secretly called the wise men. See, secrets are about deception. Secrets are about hiding the truth from others. Secrets are about darkness. The late Dr. Dobbins of Emerge Ministries, I've mentioned over the years, I so spoke to him and he said that the enemy builds strongholds in the secrets of our life and enforces them in our silence. Do you have secrets that you don't want anybody else to know? The path of secret is destruction. There's a difference between secrets and confidence. When you have a secret, you're hiding something. Confidence is, you know, confiding in somebody that you can trust. If you have a secret, its path is destruction, it's darkness. Find somebody you can trust and break that. Because the enemy builds strongholds in the secrets of lives, and he enforces that stronghold when we don't get up in our silence. And I said, there's a difference between secrets. I don't like secrets. You're hiding something. Confidence, I'll hold a confidence. There's a huge difference. I'll hold a confidence forever. So find somebody you can trust if you need to. Break that stronghold. Follow the light. So then Matthew, we find, go back to 2. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. When you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. What a lie. When he had heard the king, they departed, and behold, and notice that you see several times in these scriptures this word behold. It's pay attention. Listen up. Lo is what it means. Look. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. I mean, it's a significant thing, behold, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, not unlike the angels. The wise men leave to find the Christ, And God sent them a star, a light, to shine their path and direct them. The light of truth. Darkness is confusion. Darkness will have you wandering around in the wrong place. Light is truth. There is no confusion in truth. We know as well Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Christmas is about lights, the light of the world. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Shun the darkness and follow the light. But there's a little more happening here as well. Herod, of course, is evil. He's paranoid. I mean, this guy had murdered his favorite wife and two sons. He killed all children, all male children, 2 years old and under. Not only just Bethlehem, all of his districts. I mean, this is an evil man. Herod is a product of a dark and fallen world, one who embraced darkness, and the dark one led him very easily. Herod sends a wise man out to find the Christ child with a lie that he would come and worship Jesus when he was found. The only thing Herod ever worshipped was himself. Because that's what people do when they follow their own plan and reject God's plan to him. Self-worship robs God of his desired worship. When you're following your own way and ignoring things God has for you, that's a self-worship. I've got this. I'm going to do it. And the wise men had the right idea. They traveled some distance in search of the Messiah. Some people say it's up to 900 miles. 900 miles is a long way in our beautiful cars that we go right now, isn't it? Whether they came in donkey or horse or chariots, whatever they came, that was a long way to come for them. When they first arrived in Jerusalem, they stated their purpose, why they came all that way. We have come to worship him. It's not just I came to find out about this light. Is this the Messiah? No, I'll travel whatever it takes to worship him. These Gentile magi, influential men, went out of their way, spent a considerable sum of money, traveled a long distance to worship the Messiah. How far are we willing to go? How many plans do we need to set aside? What priorities do we need to put in place to worship our Messiah? And what about the Jews in Jerusalem? Wasn't it up to them to worship the King of the Jews? They're the ones that should have been doing it. But see, darkness deceives. Little wonder we have lights. Little wonder we rejoice in light, because darkness deceives. Darkness hides the true attributes and character and presence of Christ. Darkness does not want you to know about the light that came into the world. Jesus was there within all the reach of Jerusalem. They didn't have to walk very far to find him. Versus the Magi, they'd say, I'll go as far as it takes to get them. I'll set aside whatever plans I have. I'll spend whatever I have to do. Yes, I'm busy, but I want to come and worship the King. Emmanuel, God is with us. God, Christ, was with them. Emmanuel is worthy to be worshipped. And when you have darkness in your life, you will struggle in worship. You just will. When you have secrets in your life and you have darkness in your life, you will struggle worshiping. Read farther in the Gospels and you'll find a time when Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a donkey at the beginning of Passion Week. The multitudes began to rejoice and praise God and worshiping Christ, but the Pharisees, still living in darkness, tells Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus replied, I'll tell you what, if these people don't worship me, they keep silent, the rocks will immediately cry out. Be a worshiper of God. Yes, the holiday's here. Yes, it's got all its trappings. Yes, it's a busy time. I get that. But be a worshiper of God. Follow the light. As the wise men follow the light of the star, God protected them and guided them. Came a long way and through some dangerous areas with a lot of money with them, a lot of precious things they carried. God protected them and guided them when they stayed in the light, and he'll do the same for you as you purpose to follow the true light. We live in a dark world that is full of artificial lights. Not just the lights on our trees, but there's so much around us that looks shiny and bright and looks truthful. That's not Christ, not God. There's so much bright and shiny that will attract your attention, drawing you away from God. Look at that. When the wise men looked up, they saw the brightest star, the light that guides and protects. This Christmas season, we're surrounded by lights. Instead of being distracted by them, allow them to remind you what the season is all about. Jesus Christ, the true light that gives light to you. You may live in a dark world, but you have the light of Christ within you, guiding you, watching over you, protecting you, there for you, pulling for you. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. Listen to this, if you would, out of Psalm 8. He writes, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." Hebrew chapter 2 quotes this verse in defining the wonder and glory of our salvation. It goes on to say that Jesus was made a little lower than angels for the time. In other words, he became like us in order to die for us and destroy the works of the evil one. Christmas reminds us that in God's eyes, man is a big deal. Man is a big deal. Regardless how you may feel about yourself, God declares you have great, great value. He sent the true light, Jesus Christ, to prove it. I've often said, we say Jesus is the reason for the season, and I get the cliche, but Jesus would say, no, you're the reason for the season. I came to bring you light. So let's stand together and worship the true light this morning, our glorious God. Let's stand together and worship him.
Amen.